It can be quite entertaining at times when you're sitting behind somebody with two little ones. Kids are going this way, parents are grabbing this way. It's a challenge, I'm sure. I remember those days vaguely. I'm glad y'all are having them, not me. And Jason, thank you for that introduction about my great lesson. Now you put the heat on me, didn't you? Romans chapter 1, we talked about this morning, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul said that I'm debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Greek first, or to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We talked about this morning Paul's great sense of indebtedness. His sense of indebtedness to mankind to preach God's word. His indebtedness to God to preach his word. We talked about Paul's enthusiasm for preaching the gospel. And that the gospel is all powerful to accomplish the purpose that God meant it to have. Remember in Isaiah? My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I sent it out to do. We talked about the fact that the gospel is for all of mankind. And that makes it very, very important for us to get that message out to a lost and dying world. Our lesson in this series, as we started, as we made mention this morning, we'll have a total of 12 lessons in this series. Break here and there, but 12 lessons, probably over about 2 months period of time. And now some of them might be a little bit sensitive in some ways. Our subject this evening, I think some people might not have a problem with at all, and others maybe a little bit because they've been struggling with a certain circumstance, maybe in their family. I heard just the other day that the divorce rate is actually slightly down. And I mean it's slight. It finally went just slightly south of 50% of all marriages. For quite a long time, approximately half of all marriages would end up in divorce, sometimes in a very short time frame, very short period of time. And we all understand that nearly everyone has a family member or a close friend that has been divorced, remarried. Sadly, many of the Lord's church are desperately trying to justify unscriptural divorces and remarriages. Far too many deny the plain teachings the Bible offers us because, as a rule, it's difficult to deal with a family member that has gone through this kind of thing. But Paul emphasized the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he said to the elders, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare all of the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God to you. Paul was not ashamed of God's decree on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we must not be either. And while we understand and we sympathize with situations sometimes, we also understand that we are under a great obligation first and foremost to God. We must first of all preach and teach God's word on the sanctity of marriage. I think that's really kind of where we start. I wish everybody that was getting married today would stop before they did it and actually go get some good, valuable marriage counseling before they get started. Because I'm afraid sometimes people enter into marriage lightly because of the way in our nation today that we view marriage and divorce. Many people just simply see that marriage is a convenience and so is divorce. We just, well, when we get tired of each other, when things don't exactly go the right way or somebody burned the toast once too often, that we just get a divorce. We need to talk more about why God instituted that marriage bond and what it means. We talk about sanctity of marriage. That word sanctity simply means the state of being sacred and inviolable. In other words, not to be violated. In God's eyes, marriage bond between a man and a woman are sacred. Back up all the way, if you will, in the Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we're really going to put our emphasis on 21 through 25, but let's start at verse 18. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now let's just stop our text right there and notice a few things. The Lord put his stamp of approval on the institution of husband and wife. John chapter 2, 1 through 2 says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding." Jesus actually put his stamp of approval on the marriage bond by being at this wedding. The Hebrew writer would tell us that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The problem is that too often in the world today, people no longer believe in the sacredness of the marriage bond. And divorces are being granted for just about any cause now. Kind of made a joke about the idea that somebody, you know, burned the toast once too often. But it's almost that simple nowadays. The courts of men really don't have a problem with virtually anything. "Well, we're just incompatible. How'd you get that way?" "We don't know." "Well, okay, you're divorced now." So we need to understand that God instituted marriage. He instituted the bond between a man and a woman. And it's not something that we are to take lightly. We'll talk more about that in a little bit as well. Number two, we must preach and teach the Bible doctrine on the sin of adultery. We do emphasize the word sin, because many today would prefer to use euphemisms for sin. Many people say, "Well, you know, sins are mistakes," but you know, folks, they're much more than that. Sometimes people just simply say, "Well, it's kind of a boo-boo," or something of that nature. "Well, it was kind of a slip." And we don't want to call sin for what it is, and that is sin. It's a transgression of God's law. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John said, "Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So we actually have a biblical definition of what sin is. It is transgressing God's law. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we read of Abraham telling Abimelech that his wife Sarah was his sister. And we've had all sorts of great discussions back when we were studying the book of Genesis. We were hitting chapter 12 and then chapter 20 later on here with Abimelech. First with Pharaoh and then with Abimelech. And notice what he says. "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Because after all, Abimelech did not recognize, because Abraham had not told him that Sarah is my wife. He said, Sarah is my sister, which, by the way, was true. It was a half-sister, which was not uncommon of that day. So Abimelech takes Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. In verses 4 through 5 of that text, tells us that Abimelech had not come near her, and then he petitions God for leniency. In verses 6 and 7, God tells Abimelech that he had withheld Abimelech from touching her, but that he was to, quote, restore the man's wife. Had he not done that, he would have been guilty of adultery. He would have been guilty of having another man's wife. Galatians chapter 5:19 lists for us the works of the flesh. And right in the heart of the works of the flesh, Paul specifies adultery as one of those works of the flesh. Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. And on the list could go. Let's make no doubt about it, folks. Adultery is a sin, and we need to call it what it is. Those who persist in and refuse to repent of adultery will be lost eternally. It's just like any other sin. We can get forgiveness, but we have to cease the practice. And we need to help people understand that. Number three, we must preach that there is but one and only one reason for divorce. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9, we have these powerful words. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's what he's been tested with. Is it lawful for a man to put away in divorce his wife for just any cause whatsoever? And beginning in verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, that goes back to what we read in Genesis chapter 2, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus point blank said it. It is not for man to make up laws on his own to determine whether or not somebody has a right to remarry. He says, what God put together, man has no right to destroy. Now, continue on with me. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Now, I want you to notice what they're challenging with here. They're saying, why did Moses command a certificate of divorce? Well, they've got it mixed up. Notice what Jesus says. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Beginning of what? Not the Mosaic Law. Actually, you go back all the way to verse 4. In the beginning, God made male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. So what he's saying here is, it wasn't a matter of a command that Moses gave. It's not like Moses went around saying, yep, you need to do this. Yep, you need to do this. He was saying, because of the hardness of the people's heart, Moses permitted it to be so. He allowed it to be so. But from the very, very beginning, it was never designed for that. And then notice verse 9, and here's the real cruncher, if you will, here. Notice what he says. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except it be for sexual immorality. King James renders that fornication or adultery. And marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. So what we need to understand is that the Bible lays out one and only one ground or reason for divorce. And that is the adultery on the part of one party. From Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16, we learn a lot about the people of Malachi's day and their attitude, in fact, toward the marriage bond itself. If you go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, we read there that they had dealt treacherously with their wives. Shamefully, the way they treated their wives. You see, once married, there was to be a common covenant between the husband and the wife. But notice verse 15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. In other words, we go back to what we started with on our first point, and that is they had forsaken the sanctity, the sacredness of the marriage bond, and had treated their wives treacherously. And they were instructed to take heed, and let none of you do this. Let none of you deal treacherously with your wives. And then Malachi plainly states in verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Not only does God hate divorce, but the scriptures teach that punishment will actually come to those who ignore God's will in this matter. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. That was pretty severe, wasn't it? God was serious in the days of Moses and the law. This is the Levitical law when it came to this kind of thing. Such people should have been put to death. Aren't we thankful that we don't live during those times? In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, we come to the fast forward to the days of Paul, the first century church. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. These of all this great list, do not be deceived. None of these people, and right in the heart of this, are the adulterers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious too, isn't it? Nobody wants to lose their soul eternally. And of course, we should never, ever forget Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. There the Hebrew writer says that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Number four and final point. We must teach. And this is where I started out early in this lesson. About getting counseling. We must teach how husbands and wives are to treat one another. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Following the sin in the Garden of Eden. God told Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, let's emphasize something here. the husband's rule over his wife does not imply some sort of dictatorship. This would completely negate the command for husbands to love their wives even as Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It does not imply that somehow he becomes a Hitler in the family. But he is the head of that household. Second, the word desire is important to our discussion here. Remember, your desire shall be for your husband. This word comes from a Hebrew word that means to stretch out after, to have a longing for. In the Greek, it's translated from a word that means to long for, to yearn for, to have that intense affection for and craving for, that strong affection toward. Let's quickly go to Ephesians chapter 5, and the lesson will be yours this evening. We'll start out in verse 21, which is a great, great lesson here, great text here for this very point here. Beginning in chapter 5, and we probably need to back up just a little bit. Notice, first of all, let's just go to verse 22. That'd be the simplest thing to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In the same way that you would submit to your Lord, submit to your husband. He goes on by saying, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And somebody said, well, see, that makes him kind of like the dictator in the family, right? Wrong. Go on to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, do you love your wives that much? Do you love your wives to the point that you can look at how much Christ loves the church and you would love on a comparable level? Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands, do you love your wives that much? Christ loves the church so much that he was willing to leave everything and come to this earth and sacrifice everything that the church might be established. Husbands, do we love our wives that much? Are we willing to sacrifice everything if necessary? He gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, there's that word again, that sacredness, that set-apart nature, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Do we love our wives like we love ourselves? And if not, why not? He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now we have a great example here. Paul is making a comparison here, and he's going to tie it together in verse 32, as we know. He's making a comparison here of the love of a wife for a husband and the husband for the wife. Because he says here in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, you need to have that in your home. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we could talk about that aspect of respect for a lot longer, but we won't right now. Folks, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul loved the gospel so much that he would preach and teach the whole counsel of God. He and the rest of the apostles taught the scriptures without fear and without favor. Many will find these teachings difficult to accept, but they are from God, and they are as true today as the day that they were penned. And like the Lord and His apostles, we too need to be teaching the gospel of Christ without embarrassment, without shame, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when we talk about that one and only one reason, that's exactly what God meant. One and only one reason for divorce. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not tonight? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins, to confess Him before Christ, that you're ready before men, then you are ready to be obedient to the gospel in baptism. And we'd ask a simple question, why not tonight? If you know what you need to do to be saved and you're ready to do that, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?